Good morning.
All right. So really just spending some time with you guys this morning, it kind of affirms my suspicion that this is the greatest church in the world. Man, what an incredible, incredible, like when we get to hang out in the foyer before the experience and we get to talk, and you guys are just absolutely awesome, and it is an honor for me to be a part of this church. And I hope we never take that for granted. Like, I hope we never take for granted what God is doing here in and through this church, in and through this community of people that he's placed around us. Like, let's always appreciate where we're at. Never, man, I think we're so guilty as a society and just as people of always looking so far down the road that we don't appreciate where we're at right now. And look, I hope this church grows and does incredible things and has large amounts of influence and impact in the community, but I love where we're at right now, too. All right, good. So we're starting a new series today called Gifted and Talented, as you may be able to tell, right? And speaking of gifted and talented, we have a lot of gifted and talented people that help make all of this stuff happen. So if you know who you are, so you can do the whole back pat thing. If you can reach, that gets harder and harder the older you get. Like, I don't know if you guys know anything about that or not. And so anyway, we're starting a series called Gifted and Talented. And the premise of the series is really, it's kind of simple. It's just for each of us to identify our gifts, because you've got them, and figure out how it is that we can put them to use inside of the church, outside of the church, just in life. Like, to identify the gifts that we have, the talents that we have, the unique special abilities that each of us have, and figure out a way to incorporate them or implement them into our lives. And so I think when we go through a series like this, the gifted and talented program, and how many of you guys were in school and you were in gifted and talented? All right, now's the time to brag. Be braggadocious a little bit. You can be proud of that. How many of you didn't make the cut? Yeah, here we are. Now, here's the problem. This is what I know to be true about a lot of you know, the gifted and talented kids. A lot of them, it's not that they're necessarily smarter than everybody else, it's they work a little bit harder than everybody else. And so I probably would have qualified for gifted and talented if I actually applied myself, and you probably would have too, right? So that's actually a perfect segue for what we're going to talk about today. But so hold that thought, lock that in the vault. And so kind of as we go through more details and get into this series a little bit, we each have just special, unique, God-given abilities and talents. And most of the time, this is what's so important. I think it's important to note this. Most of the time, discovering your gifts is a process. It's a process of discovery, like figuring out what it is that you're good at. And this is what's really important. Not necessarily what you can do, because we put the emphasis on the what, but the emphasis should really be on the who, right? It's never about what you can do. It's about who you can serve, what you can do used to serve who it is that you can serve. And so you kind of learn. You learn about yourself, and you learn what it is that's inside of you that enables other people to do what they do to a greater degree, what you can use inside of you to serve other people, the gifts that you have, ultimately helping other people and serving other people. And so it's a process of discovery and understanding, which usually leads us to understanding our purpose. And you know what I'm just convinced of? I'm convinced that so many people run around in life and they're like, oh man, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't feel a sense of purpose. I don't know why I'm here. And it's because they're not actively searching for their gifts or actively using their gifts. Boom! But what do I know, right? So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says this. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And I love that last part, because this is what it's saying. This is kind of the really simple takeaway or breakdown of that verse. The gifts that you have, if you use them to serve other people, it is an extension of God's grace to the people that are around you. And I don't think that we think about it. I think we think of our gifts as a gift from us sometimes. Like, the things that we do for other people, we do because we're pretty awesome. And that's not true at all. Like, the things that we do to serve other people, it is an extension of the grace of God into their life from our life. Like, we recognize fully what God has done for us, and so we choose to serve other people, and it's an extension of the grace of God into their lives. And so when we use our gifts, that is the most selfless thing you can do. Now, people, obviously, some people misuse their gifts, and they use it for selfish purposes and selfish gain, but we ain't even gonna talk about that today, so everybody just at ease, right? Before we get into all the, this is one of my favorite kind of ideas and topics to talk about, because I just, again, finding purpose and feeling inspired because you understand what it is that you're here to do, like, that's awesome, and I think we can get jacked up about that. But before we get into the rah-rah aspects of it, where my cheerleader's at, you know, yeah. before we get into to some of the, you know, the more hype aspects of it, I think we just need to take a long, hard, honest look at the gifts that we have and how well we steward the gifts that we have, how responsible we've been with the gifts that God has given us. I mean, here's the deal. What's the point if you have a gift and you don't use it? And this is what I think. I think sometimes if you've ever given somebody a gift and they go through the process of opening up the gift, you know, kids, they rip off the paper. There's like just ripping into it, right? And they open it up. They open up the box. They see the gift, and they're like, cool. Right? Like not really the response you were expecting or hoping. You're hoping it was going to be like this life-altering moment where they're like, I'll never be the same. Like I was when I was like 9 and I got Tecmo Super Bowl for Nintendo. Oh my gosh. Life changed. Some gifts matter, right? And so I think that's, it's kind of to me, I think about the way that God has given us gifts. And sometimes you figure out what your gift is and you don't appreciate your gift. You're like, ah, cool. But at least, and this is kind of a criticism to a degree, but that's even better than people that don't even take time to look for their gifts. Like imagine that you give somebody a gift, like it's all wrapped up beautifully, it's got the bow on it, and you did all that fancy stuff that you can do. If you ever see me wrap a present, it is awful. Like it is just, man, it looks like, what, did your son do that when he was 3? It's not a pretty sight. And so imagine that you gave somebody a gift and they didn't even open it. Like didn't even take the time to open it. It's just like, all right, cool, and threw it. I'd be furious. I'd be like, You know what I'm saying? You guys, surely you understand where I'm coming from. And we kind of do the same thing sometimes. Like we don't take the time to discover what our gifts are. We don't open up the package to see what our gifts are. We just kind of cruise through life, getting by, not connecting to our purpose because we don't know what gifts we have, what talents we have. And we haven't gone through that journey or that process of discovering our gifts. So to kick off this series, we're going to look at a group of people. We're going to have some fun at the expense of a specific group of people that maybe you can identify or maybe you identify with, and it's the slacker. Let's go back to gifted and talented. You know, you're in school and they had the gifted and talented program, and so you always thought of those as the smart kids, right? National Honor Society and, you know, A Honor Roll and all those ridiculous things. And so it's like you got the smart kids and then you got the slackers. And if you're in school or you guys, we know what this looks like, right? And so here's the thing about a slacker. It's rarely that they don't have the aptitude that other people have. It's that they don't have the attitude that other people have. It's not that they don't have the ability that other people have. It's just that they're unapplied. They don't use what it is that they've been given. And we make fun of slackers, right? Like all through school, you're like, ah, slacker. And it's kind of a joke. And we don't ever take anything they do or say seriously. And what's scary to me is that same mentality translates into the church sometimes. It translates into Christianity. You got a lot of slackers. Not that they don't have ability, not that they don't have talent, not that they don't have gifts, but they're unapplied. They don't use the gifts that they have to serve other people. They are slackers. And nobody in this church, obviously, this is the greatest church in the world. We're talking about other churches and other church folk, right? So that's true. This is good. Let me kind of talk about this for a second. This is a very proactive teaching. It's not a reactive teaching. You know that about 40% of our church serves on a regular basis, which is huge. Like if you look at national averages, we've got the greatest church in the world. So, but we can always do better. Like we'll talk about this in a minute. Give me a minute. So to help us understand this a little bit better, we're going to look at a business principle called the Pareto principle. Have you ever heard of the Pareto principle? Any business people? Okay, there we go. Good. So the Pareto principle it's more complex in its origins than we've made it today. So in 1906, an Italian economist named Vilfredo Pareto, that's an awesome Italian name, right? So he came to this conclusion that 20% of the invested input is responsible for 80% of the results attained. Simple enough. And so what we've done kind of over the years, we've simplified that to terms that we can understand. And this is the way that we've simplified it. 20% of the people are responsible for 80% of the work. That's the way that this, you know, Pareto principle plays out in the way that we understand it. 20% of the people are responsible for 80% of the work. And that's fine in the world of business. That's crap in the world of the church. That's crap in the world of Christianity. That's not the way that this thing was ever intended to be. That's not the way that we collectively were intended or created to live our lives. There are no exemptions and there are no exceptions when it comes to us serving. And some people just, they can't get this. They think that life is about them and you have a sense of entitlement and you need to read your Bible and you need to pray because you're wrong. Man, you guys got me fired up this morning. And so this is the thing. Like, when it comes to Christianity, it's no 80-20 rule. It's no 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. It should be 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. You don't get an exception because you think you're awesome, and you don't get an exemption because you got this thing going on or this thing going on or you got this bad attitude. There are none of those. It's 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. And that's the way that we were created. That's the way it was set up. That's the way that Jesus himself modeled for us to live. That's the way that we should go about our business. Jesus reminds us of this. He came with this expressed intent. The reason that he came was to use the gift that he had. Follow with me here. Like, we understand that salvation is a gift, right? It talks about in Ephesians 2:8, it's the gift of God so that nobody can boast. It was freely given. It wasn't earned. So Jesus had a gift to give to us called salvation. And he said, I come to serve. I came to serve, not to be served. In other words, I came to use my gift for other people. And that's the way that he lived his life. That was his MO. That's what he did with all of his time in ministry and all of his time here on the earth, was to serve other people and to give what he had in order. And obviously, it's the greatest gift in the world, right? And so for us, that's our example. That's the model that we should model our lives after, is serving like Jesus served, giving like Jesus gave. We don't get an opportunity to be a slacker. There's no slacking in Christianity, right? And look, we're not talking about not resting and not having downtime and all that stuff. Obviously, that's important. But by and large, most people, not this church, but most people don't live this out. And I'm like, you know, it's funny, we can rail against all of these things that we think are not biblical or ungodly, and then you read something like that and you don't do anything with it. Like, you can talk about how bad murdering is, and you can talk about how bad stealing is, and you can talk about how bad hatred is, and you can talk about how bad all of these things are. But if you don't do what it says to do, then you're just as guilty. But what do I know, right? Ironically, Jesus knows the human condition all too well. Like, not only did he come, he came and served, and he used his gift, this gift of salvation, to serve humanity. He also kind of spoke to the condition of humanity. In Matthew chapter 13, there's this thing called the parable of the sower. And Jesus was a masterful storyteller. Man, he told stories that made you think and kind of made you understand things in a way that you wouldn't have understood them prior to that. And so he tells this story in Matthew chapter 13 of the parable of the sower. And I don't know, I can't say for certain that this was ever intended to be a mathematical formula, but I do think it's ironic. So let's look at Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower. It says this. In verse 1, it says, "That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach." Now, hold on just one second. I think this is the first time I've ever seen this. I've read this verse 100 times, and it's the first time that I've ever seen it quite like this. Because you know what we like to do? We like to have me time, right? I like to have my time. I like to, man, I'm going to shut off my cell phone. I ain't going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to answer calls or respond to text messages. And we alienate ourselves from helping or serving other people because we're having me time. You know what Jesus was doing? He was having some me time. And when the requests came, the needs came, the opportunities arose, he stopped having me time and served other people. "That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. He was chilling. And the crowds came, and they're like, 'We need you.' And he responded to their needs. So he got into a boat, he sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow.'" And a sower, it's really a simple thing. Like, imagine you've got some grass seed, and you're just trying to get grass to grow in your front yard. So you're just throwing grass in your front yard. I used to have this thing, it was a broadcast spreader. And I felt so cool when I got it. You put the grass seed in, you're like, shh. And it gets the grass evenly distributed on the yard. So anyway, I just really wanted to model that. And so, as he sowed, "So behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And verse 7 says, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And in verse 8, and others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let him who has ears, let him hear. And so Jesus gives four examples of what happens when people, and this, it's funny, it's kind of ironic, the way that this is playing out is this story is specifically about hearing God's word and what you do with it. Like, he's like, these are what happens, this is what happens when people hear my word and how they respond. And three of the four don't respond appropriately. Three of the four, you know, one, it falls by the wayside, the birds come and eat it up. The other ones fall on stony ground where they can have no depth to their root system, so they don't have the source of life that they need. The other ones get choked up by thorns, and he explains this a little bit later. He's like, those are the cares of life, and people who are so consumed with the things of this world that they can't be consumed with the things of God. And the fourth one, three out of four, the fourth one are people who actually get it, who actually respond to what it is that God says and do what it is that they're told to do. And it's what's so cool about this is you kind of get to see the return. You know, going back to the Pareto principle, he says that 20% of the people are responsible for 80% of the work. One out of the four that get this, they produce a fold, a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. They're exponentially greater than the sum total of their investment. They can do greater things because they serve. And it's crazy how you have you ever seen, he tells another story about a mustard seed and it's so small, but when you put it in the ground, it's like blows up. I don't know what a mustard tree looks like, but is it a tree? Is it a plant? Nobody knows, right? So there's just some crazy things in there, and it's ironic. Again, I can't say for certain that this was ever intended to be a mathematical formula, but it is interesting that 25% of the people serve, 75% of the people don't. And it's so close to this whole 80-20 thing that we talked about in the Pareto principle. And so Jesus gave us this numeric example, possibly, of what it looks like. And here's the thing, regardless of that, the point is, most people don't get it, very few do. Let's be the few that do. Let's not be slackers. Let's not have all these excuses as to why it is that we don't serve. How embarrassing is it that as a society, more specifically as this kind of cultural Christianity, that the vast majority of our hours are spent on ourselves? Like, how, like, let's just stop for a second, right? Like, and dude, this is not harsh. This is just, let's be honest. Let's face the facts. Let's look at reality. And this is what, we're very optimistic when it comes to, you know, understanding who we are and explaining who we are. I think we're better than we really are sometimes. If you wrote down hour by hour what your week looked like on a regular basis, how much of it is spent serving other people? Right? How much of it is spent serving yourself? Going to work, if you work 50, 60 hours a week and then you got to sleep, you know, 6, 7, 8 hours a day, when you factor all that up, you've spent 120 hours working and sleeping. What'd you do with the other 48? And then you factor in, you know, you've got kids and they've got activities and then you've got Netflix. That's what we call it. It's funny. You got to get up on that Netflix, right? And you got to binge watch your shows on Netflix. And when you factor all of the things that you do and all of your time over the course of a 168-hour week, how much of it was spent serving other people? And if you can't say at least a decent portion, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever it may be, then you're one of the ones that didn't hear the word and respond to it appropriately. Like, and I know this is harsh, man, but it's just a reality. If you don't spend time serving other people, then you didn't hear the word right. You didn't hear it right. Or maybe you heard it right, but you chose not to respond to it right. And it's our responsibility to do what we know to do. To him who knows what is right and he doesn't does it, it's sin. Like, if you know what is right and you don't do it, to you, that's a sin. And so for us, we know that we're called to serve. We know that we have gifts. We know that we have talents. Maybe we're still in the process of discovering what those talents and gifts are, but we know that we've got them and we're going to use what we've got to serve other people. Don't let us be a statistic. Don't let us be embarrassed by the way that we live our lives, the fact that we live selfish and very self-centered lives when it comes to what our time is spent on and how we do what we do with us, right? It's embarrassing. It should be embarrassing. So as to not just be a whistleblower, don't you love people that point out all the problems and never offer any solutions? Those are my favorite people in the world. I love having conversations with people that complain and they gripe about everything and anything going on, and they never offer any solutions. I'm just like, will you be my best friend? Please, I want to listen to you talk every day, all day. Send me text messages throughout the day with all the complaints that you have. It's the greatest place to be for me in my life. Said no one ever, right? Here's the deal. Like, it's okay to point out some problems. It's okay to point out some issues and some situations, but bring some solutions. Like, bring some resolve to the problem. And so this morning, I want to present maybe some possible solutions to this predicament that we have, this tendency that we have to become slackers. And these are all, I like to call them handles, because I think of my love handles every time I do this. It's like something to grab onto, man. If you need something to do, you need some information, you need to know how to make this practical and applicable, you got some handles, right? And so, sorry, give you a visual. I make fun of myself. Self-deprecating humor is just, it's the way to go. And so, I want to give you some handles on ways that we can avoid being slackers. And all of these, ironically, are a result of a conversation I had this week with a friend of mine. So I was talking to a friend of mine, and I was asking for advice. But if you ask for advice like I ask for advice, I'm really just looking for confirmation of what I want to hear. I'll even set it up right, man. I'm like, and I'll set it up with my angle and my spin, and so that what I get back is kind of what I wanted to get back. But you don't do that. I do that. And so I was asking a friend some advice, and generally he kind of concurs. He agrees with my assessment of the situation, because I feel like I'm a pretty smart guy, right? And every once in a while he busts my chops with truth. And that's what happened this week. And it was specifically about like serving and time and, man, I'm busy. Like, I know you're busy. And here's the thing. It seems that busy people are the one that get the most requests even though they're already busy. And I think there's a reason for it, which we'll get into in a minute. So I was kind of in my feelings a little bit, and I was like, man, I'm busy, and I still kind of get bombarded with these requests, and people want me to do this, and people want me to do that. And so I was kind of looking for a little bit of, consoling, and I didn't get any. And so this is what he said. I got just three quick little takeaways from this. The first one was this. There are no no's. There are no no's, not no no's, like no, don't do that. There are no no's. And so I asked him, I was like, man, so how do you say no when you're busy and people ask you to do stuff? How do you say no? And he said, I don't. And I was like, crap, lie to me, man. Tell me something that I want to hear. And he's like, I don't. If there is a possible way for me to serve and help in that situation, I do it. He's like, if I've got, prior engagements and things that I can't do it, then I can't do it. But if it's possible for me to serve, I do it. There are no no's. And I did not want to hear that, as I suspect you don't want to hear that. There are no no's. Because I am awful at saying no. Some of you are really good at saying no. You tell me no all the time. But most of us, we're not very good at saying no. And so this is something that gave me a little perspective on it. He said, think about it like this. When somebody asks you to do something, it shows that they trust you enough to ask you to do it. It shows that they believe in you and your abilities enough to ask you to help them, to ask you to serve them. It's an honor for somebody to ask you to help them do something. And when you think about it like that, because that's not my initial response. My initial response is I'm busy. And I get all up in my feelings, right? Just like you do. That's my initial, and I don't say that, and it's usually like, oh, man, I got this going on. But what if my initial response was, wow, they trust me. What an honor it is to serve them. And that changes everything. When your perspective is different, it changes everything. So that's the first one. There are no no's. Second one, put a smile on your face. Thank you, Ms. Tracy. You said what I felt. Yeah. Put a smile on your face. And here's the deal. He was being completely transparent. He's like, because, at this point, I'm thinking, what are you, Superman? Like, how do you do this? And he was like, look, let's be honest. There are things that I get asked to do and times where I'm asked to do something that I just don't want to do it. But I agree to do it, and by the time I get there, I'm going to tell myself that I'm happy to be there. And I'll put a smile on my face, and I'm going to have a good time. And so there are times where you want to sit back. You want to chill. You want to relax. You want to spend some extra time with your family. You want to do whatever it is that you do, go to the gym or watch Netflix or whatever you do. Like, you want to go do what you want to do. And sometimes you have to sacrifice those things for the sake of other people. And if you do that, put a smile on your face. When you get there, put a smile on your face. Because if you show up with the wrong attitude, you may as well not have even showed up. And that's not, hold up, and that's not an out for you to not go. That's an attitude adjustment that needs to happen, right? Just because, oh, I don't feel right about it, put your attitude adjustment on and get right about it, right? It's not an out just because you don't think you feel like you should be doing it. That's the most overused and overrated excuse in Christianity, is I just don't feel like it. Do you think, come on, man, let's talk about this for a second. You think Jesus felt like going to the cross? Do you think he felt like taking all that stuff and going through all that experience, all those things that he went through? I don't think he felt any of it, but he did it because it was his gift, and he chose to use it to serve us. So let's get out of our feeling. Let's stop worrying about how we feel, and let's tell ourselves that this is the best opportunity that we have to be light in the world that we live in, is to use our gifts to serve other people. Put a smile on your face. Last one. You guys are like, thank God. The last one is this: dig the ditch straight. And I was like, what? It took me a second, just like it probably took you a second to process that. Dig the ditch straight. And this was a lesson that he said he learned from his dad. His dad told him, he's like, if you're going to go dig a ditch, dig it straight. If you're going to go do something, if you've said yes when you wanted to say no, that's the first step. If you showed up and you put a smile on your face, that's the second step. If you're there and you're going to dig a ditch, dig it straight. Put a little effort into whatever it is that you're asked to do. Don't just be satisfied with getting by. I think so many people are content with just getting by, when as followers of Jesus, we should have contempt with just getting by. Like, we should hate the idea of it. We should go the extra mile. We should take some extra steps. We should put in a little bit of extra effort. I think that as followers of Jesus, and if it's true, these things that we talk about and these things that we believe, that we are created in his image, this creative, powerful, wonderful God, then we should put forth creative energy and effort into the things that we do. So we go the extra mile. We take the extra steps. We kind of dig the ditch straight, so to speak, right? Don't just show up. Because that's, I think a lot of times we have this mentality of checklists, right? Well, I came to church, check. I saw somebody and I said hi, check, right? You know, whatever it is, however it is that you serve, check. But what if you went the extra mile? What if you did everything in your power to make that experience the best that it could possibly be? Jesus was telling a story, and he kind of just explained what this looks like in real life terms. He was like, if somebody asks you to go with them a mile, go two. And this is what's crazy. Like, when we just read through that, we're like, oh, that's cool. If somebody wants me to go a mile, I'll go two. No big deal. I can go 60 miles an hour. No problem, right? Obviously, they were walking. And here's what's really, when you understand the context, the way that worked is that Roman soldiers, they were under Roman oppression, Roman rule at the time. So Roman soldiers would stop a random citizen and they would be like, hey, you, carry my stuff for a mile. So they would unload all of their gear onto this random person who probably had a priority and prerogative list of things that he had to do. And you had to stop doing what you were doing and carry the Roman soldier's stuff for a mile. And so Jesus said, don't just go one, but go two. Like, what are we going to do with that? I hope we respond to it. I hope we respond to it in a way that honors God. I just can't imagine how pleasing it would be to God if we went the extra mile in the things that we did, the way that we love people, the way that we serve people, the time that we spent listening to people. Serving is not this overly complex thing. In fact, it's probably the simplest thing in the world. It's just whatever needs are presented, you're there. I heard a quote one time that reduced this down to the simplest of terms. It's find a need and meet it, see a hurt and heal it. It's just that simple. That's serving. And I bet, I can't say this for certain, but I imagine that if Jesus were here today, like, he would say something along the lines of, you know, I gave my life as a gift. I gave it, willingly chose to give it as a gift to serve other people. And I suspect that he would invite us on this journey of doing the same thing. Like, find whatever gifts you've got. Look and discover what talents you have that you can use to serve other people. And then do it. There are no no's. Put a smile on your face and dig the ditch straight. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for everything that you do for us. God, for your incredible, fierce, passionate love for us. God, that you just didn't drop rules on us or all these obligations and expectations, but you showed us how to live. You modeled it. You were the template. And I pray that you would give us the grace and audacity to follow in your footsteps. God, help us to find ways every single day to serve other people, to look for opportunities, to have eyes to see the opportunities that are in front of us, the gifts that are inside of us, and ways to make you known on the earth. We absolutely love you. We pray that you would use this church to make a real, tangible difference in the community that we live in. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.